Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm taking my mountain. Amen. How many can say that tonight? I'm taking my mountain. And we realize, you know, when we think about Caleb in particular, when Caleb took his mountain, he didn't take it by himself. The other tribes helped. So it's okay if we help one another a little bit. Sometimes we could use a little help, right? Hallelujah. We were just discussing in the office. I had told Sister Jill this morning, they're not going to find anything. It's going to be a positive report. And I hope Sister Jill wasn't thinking I was picking on her, because I wasn't. But she said, well, you know, it just, I knew that. You know, but you know what your dad's going through and this, that, and the other. That's true, right? You will still, it's in the soul that you have a peace and a rest, right? In your mind, of course you care. Of course you're, I mean, you wouldn't ask for prayer if you didn't think you needed to ask for prayer, right? So that's all natural. It doesn't mean that you're doubting. It doesn't mean that you don't believe. Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus. Right? Knowing that he was going to be, he was coming back. Right? But he still was human. And he experienced those human things, right? But he knew that, I mean, it was just minutes later that he came back, right? Same part of the day. So it's important that we know that, right? Because Satan will use that as a tool to beat us up, you know? Well, if you're believing, you know, you're just going to have a smile on your face all the time, and you're never going to get shook up. And au contraire, mon frère. Did I say that right? Our French expert here. you're going to be a human as long as you're in this flesh. Amen? And you're going to experience human feelings and all that. And the fact that you're experiencing them doesn't have a thing to do with whether you're believing or not. Right? In the soul, you believe.
Amen.
Amen. So, got that?
Amen. Yeah.
Proud of you. I mean, I knew you were believing. So. Amen. God bless you, musicians. Thank you. Anointed to speak, part 4. We'll read from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians 10. We'll start at the third verse. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Right? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And here are some of those strongholds, right? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we meditate on these things, as we deliberate on these things, as we look into these things once more this evening, we pray that you would guide our thoughts, Lord, that you would guide our hearts. And Father, we believe your word. We ask that you would help our unbelief, Lord, any unbelief that there's yet shadows and in our understanding. We pray that you, the light of your word, would drive away those shadows. And Lord, that we would be equipped to face our enemy, come what may, whatever situation that we find ourselves in. And we know that our Christian walk, that our time here on the earth, is just one series after another of training and exercises. We're receiving our millennial training. We know that there's no graduate school that we'll go to when we leave this dimension. When we leave this earth, we don't go and get some more training. We're gaining all of our training here so that we'll know how to rule and reign, Lord, in the right manner, with the right amount of character in the millennial reign. So, Father, we just pray that you bless each and every one, that you'd help us, Lord, as we endeavor to grow and to mature into the things that make up a Christian life. Bless each and every one, Lord, those that are here, those that couldn't make it. And Father, we give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So we've been speaking now, this will be the fourth service, on how the elect of God overcome their enemy in this hour. And we understand that the third work of redemption of our kinsman redeemer puts man back on speaking terms again. We know that man in the garden, God even brought the animals, which were under, they were part of Adam's kingdom. God brought these animals that he had created, brought them to Adam to see what he would name them, right? So he named them by the spoken word, and I believe that, you know, he chose the right words. I believe as he was naming each one of the animals, God was saying, yep, that's exactly what I would have called it, right? It was by faith, by inspiration that he was naming them. And it's funny how certain names, they just seem to apply to that particular animal. Names matter, right? You know, the hyena sounds like a hyena. Sounds like a nasty creature, right? Giraffe sounds like a long neck, doesn't it? The names just seem to fit because they do, right? Adam was walking in a faith realm. I remember I was in Ghana, brother, for some Eastern meetings, and there was probably 5,000 people. We were in a big stadium. There was a bunch of churches, and I was speaking about a faith realm, and I spoke about that just about the whole service, right? And my interpreter didn't understand what I was saying, right? But he didn't bother to share that with me, right? So so at the end of the service, and the ministers, I felt like the ministers were sitting on me. I felt like they weren't pulling like I would expect. And I thought, man, this is bottom drawer stuff, you know? This is good stuff. Why aren't they pulling, you know? And so Brother Timothy Ashong asked me afterwards, he says, Brother Doug, I just got a question for you, listening to what you're bringing. What is this fifth realm that you're talking about? Fifth realm, right? Well, I must have sounded like I was, you know, coming up with some new doctrine, right? So no wonder they were sitting on me. It's like, we never heard of a fifth realm. What are you talking about? Faith realm. Adam walked in a faith realm. He wasn't walking in the sense realm. And the faith realm is higher than the sense realm, right? You just know. Nobody has to educate you, train you. You don't have to be convinced. You either know or you don't. And you know that you know that you know in that faith realm. It's revealed to you. It's revelation, right? So when I said faith realm, then Brother Timothy is like, oh, okay, now it makes sense. You know, I thought, wow. Wish somebody had asked me that about an hour ago.
Preacher, brother.
So, faith realm. You got that? So man was created. He was placed here on the earth as the highest form of God's creation. We know that. And he was placed here to rule and reign on this earth by the power of the spoken word. He was created in the very image of his Father and his spirit father, and we know that Jehovah God created a body for himself, the beginning of the creation of God that is spoken of in the book of Revelation in chapter 3. God was creating himself into his own creation, right? He was condescending. He created a theophanic body for himself, and he poured himself into that body, and then in that form he spoke, right? He became the Son of God, but he wasn't, you know, there wasn't a flesh man there, but he was the Son of God because what was in God was now being poured out. And in that form, God was creating. And he did everything by the spoken word. We understand that. And then he spoke everything that there is into existence. And as we've spoken of recently, and we're reminded again in our special meetings a few times, God did an amazing thing. He not only spoke, but he believed his own word.
Amen.
And if he ever doubted his own word, you and I would cease to exist, right? But he continues to believe his word. So man was placed into a flesh body, and he was given dominion over the earth to keep it and to dress it. And when man fell, he didn't fall physically, but he fell spiritually. He was still the predominant physical being on the earth. He was still, his body didn't change at that particular time. He fell from a spiritual position, he fell actually from heavenly places. He had access to heavenly places where he actually reigned and ruled by the spoken word. And if that is the place that man was originally designed to walk in, well, then complete and total redemption and restoration would have to place man back into this exact same position, would it not? And we understand that the opening of the word has placed the title deed to this earth back into the hands of man once again. We know that man forfeited the title deed. It went back into the hands of the original owner. It went back into the eternities, Spirit God, right? We see in the book of Revelation where our kinsman redeemer reaches into the eternities, and it comes out of the eternities in time, because the Lamb is in time, and the book is in his hands. He's the only one that's worthy. He became one of us so that he could grab that book and bring it back. He could pay the price and so on and so forth. And then he opened that book. But the whole purpose of him claiming that book and bringing that book back was to place it back into the hands of restored man, showing us the power of this blood and showing us what a complete and total redemption looks like. So our Redeemer has made us. He has made us. That's the terminology that's used in the book of Revelation. He has made us priests and kings. And we are ruling in a heavenly kingdom that was ushered in 2,000 years ago by our Lord Jesus Christ, the first of the new God race, the first of the new creation, of which would come many sons and daughters. So Jesus demonstrated to us how it is that we are to overcome Satan and overcome his angels, those anointings that we were speaking of this morning. And it's by the power that is already resident in the spoken word, it is written. And we also know that when the word of God is spoken, we know that God sends his spirit to follow that word, to anoint that word, to cause that word to come to pass. And so we're not talking about just letters that are written on a page or just sounds that are uttered through human lips. We're talking about eternal thoughts, living thoughts, thoughts that cannot return to God empty, cannot return unto God void, but spoken thoughts that are creative in our power. Satan and the angels of this present kingdom, they must give way to the word of God. They don't have a choice. They're powerless before the word of God. But the one who speaks the word must be anointed to speak. Right? A parrot can't do this. A tape machine can't do it. Right? If all we need to do is just listen to the tapes, well then let's just go around the world and let's load up all the C-47s, transport planes that let's just dump thousands, millions of tapes and tape machines, and let's put them on play. Let's obey and put them on play and drop them everywhere, and the whole world will be converted, right? No, God didn't ordain for a mechanical device to preach the gospel. The power is not, that isn't the voice of God. It's a recording of what the voice of God spoke, right? But the voice of God comes through human lips. The voice of God comes from a living vessel. Look, God wrote the drama. We may have different ideas. We may think that, you know, I'd have done it this way or that way. That's how he chose to do it. And I think his ways are the best ways, don't you? So Paul tells us that we are in a battle, right? The kingdom that has come the kingdom of heaven that has come is to cast down kingdoms of this earth, but it's not a physical kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom, right? We're not battling with physical kingdoms. We're not, you know, down with this king or up with that dictator or whatever, right? It's spiritual. It's a spiritual battle, and it's a spiritual kingdom fighting against another spiritual kingdom. Therefore, we battle not against flesh and blood. So this is a spiritual battle, and it is the greatest battle ever fought. And we are at the climax of that battle as we speak. Michael and Lucifer are joined together in battle. The angels of heaven are all joined together. And as such, we've been provided with weapons to fight this battle with. And tonight, we want to look at our weapons again and the strategy for defeating our enemies. Because every battle, you need to have a plan. You need to have a strategy. There needs to be an approach. So, how many knows we're in a battle? You know, I was talking with someone here recently that said, well, you know, I think I need to get closer to the Lord because I'm having so many problems, right? And I was careful to point out that, look, whether you get close to the Lord or not, you're going to have problems. And it's wrong for us to insinuate otherwise. You're going to have problems whether you ever serve God or not, right? But you're going to look at those problems as in a different manner. You're going to recognize that God is in control and that God has made a way for you to get through whatever it is that you're going through. And you'll have a peace as you go through all these different things. And you'll know that there's a purpose. It's not just meaningless suffering, right? But you're going to have problems no matter what. So it's just good that we accept that and move on, right? It's a spiritual battle. It's the greatest battle ever fought. And as such, we are provided with weapons to fight this battle with. Therefore, we need to know how to fight to win this battle. We don't want to just, we could go so many different directions with this tonight, but some people will think, you know, why don't we just all get along and, we should just use these weapons to avoid battle, right? Well, guess what? If you are, that might work if you're a Baptist, it might work if you're a Methodist, or because they're not in the battle. But if you're standing on the pure word, the battle's going to come to you. And whether or not you choose to pick up your sword and fight with it, you're going to face a battle. Right? Satan's angels are going to try to engage with you. They're going to try to rob you of your peace. They're going to try to egg you on. Right? So whether or not you fight back, you're in a battle. So we might as well decide, I'm going to fight back. Somebody say, praise the Lord. But it's a spiritual battle. Don't put a face on a spirit, right? It's not flesh and blood that we're battling against. So we've declared war on our enemy. As we heard this morning, a trumpet sounds, the word's coming forth. War is being declared. And we are in a real battle. And God has made preparations since the beginning of time for this great battle that's taking place between Michael and Lucifer. And God ordained for you to be here in this hour. And God has completely equipped you and others like you to fight this great battle. And to overcome, as we looked at this morning, by the word of your testimony and by the blood of the Lamb, by the life that is anointing you as we speak. So, we've been shown in a vision that the end time people, they will bind the serpent, as we spoke of this morning, which represents death. And we've been shown in the scriptures that we are an alive and remain people, a people that remain unto the coming of the Lord. And we are shown in the book of Ephesians that we have been given a helmet of salvation. We've been given armor. We've been given weaponry. And we're told that when we've done all to stand and to keep standing. And we are shown a people who are perseverant, a people that they're not going to give up. A people that are just going to keep at it and keep at it and keep at it. A people that will endure to the end, who know their God and do exploits. So Paul tells us that our weapons are for the pulling down of strongholds, right? And then he tells us that these strongholds are within us. So, you know, your enemy's not out there. It's right here. No, don't look at me. I said right here, but I don't mean right here. Well, what do you mean? Well, right here.
Yes. Yes, amen.
Right there.
Amen.
Right? Each one of us. Your worst enemy is in the mirror when you get up in the morning. Right? Casting down, he says in verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We said this morning that we're overcoming one thought at a time, right? So we'll start with imaginations, right? One of the five senses of the spirit realm, of your mind, if you will. Imaginations, it comes from the Greek word logismos. It means reasoning, logic, judgment, imaginations. These are all wrapped up in this one word. Logic, judgment, imaginations, reasoning. So the battleground we know is in the mind. We know that God chose the heart, Satan chose the mind, right? And so he bombards, he has access to, even after the baptism of the Holy Ghost, he has access to your mind. If he didn't have access to your mind, you'd never have a bad thought, right? But he's the one that's introducing those thoughts and tempting you to dwell on them and trying to get you to accept them or not. So the battleground is in the mind. Down in the soul, if you've been born again of the Spirit of God, it's settled. You are at peace. You know that you can't die any more than God can die. You know that you have already, past tense, passed from death unto life. Right? The battle's over in the soul. The soul believes. The soul is not trying to believe. You believe. That's why we call you a believer, because you're a believer. Right? When you're born again of the Spirit of God, you had it. There was a shadow that was over your soul, and you were a doubter. But in the soul, you believe. That's why Brother Bram said, you know, one of the proofs, the evidence of the true baptism of the Holy Ghost is that you believe the full Word of God. Well, everybody will say, well, yeah, I believe it. No, he's not saying intellectually. Down in the soul, you believe it. Right? And it's not possible. It's actually not possible for you to believe it all with just your mind. Right? In your soul, you believe it. Whether you've heard it or not. Whether you understand it or not, you believe it. And the church says, so the battleground is in the mind. It's not in the soul. It's in the mind. So we must cast down logic, reasoning, and even, which I don't know how much it exists anymore, but even what we call common sense. You know, when COVID came around, I started to doubt whether it's common or not. People just seem to have no sense at all. We must cast down logic. We must cast down reasoning and even common sense. Listen to this qualifier now. When it exalts itself above the Word of God.
Amen.
You're still going to reason. You're still going to imagine. You're still going to use your sense, right? But you need to examine those things to see whether or not they're exalting themselves above the Word of God. If they're not exalting themselves above the Word of God, they're fine. But when they are, they need to be cast down. Those are the avenues that Satan is using to fight his battle. So what this means is the following. Number one, God's Word must have the preeminent place in our minds and in our hearts. So we know we believe it down here, but the mind needs to come into alignment with what's in the heart, right? What God says must be what we cling to. Number two, in order for His Word to have the highest place in our lives, the mind of Christ, we have to know what is His Word. That's one of the reasons why we We routinely come to church. We don't come to church out of routine, but we come, as Jesus said, he entered into the synagogue as the scripture says about him. He entered into the synagogue as was his custom, right? We have to know what is his word and what isn't his word. And we must possess his word. And the church says, hallelujah. We must have his revealed thoughts, which is his word, being revealed to you, right? Number three, we must then take every thought that is presented to our minds and examine them by the word. And we must cast down any thought that exalts itself above the word of God. Now, friends, that takes discipline. That takes practice. That takes focus. That takes a singleness of mind. That takes a steadfastness, right? Because every thought must be run through the pages of the Word, right? I gave a couple of examples this morning. We just touched on it briefly, but, you know, the devil will say God doesn't love you, right? It's amazing how we'll accept those thoughts, right? We'll just receive those thoughts, go around with, you know, condemnation when the scripture says there is therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. We know that this blood speaks of better things than the blood of Abel, which was the voice of the blood of Abel was condemning, right? This blood speaks of better things, right? God didn't come to condemn you. You were already condemned, right? He came to set you free and to raise you up, to bring you back into the position that he created for you to have, right? So we must take every thought that's presented to our minds and examine them by the word. And friends, it becomes, after a while, I mean, a habit doesn't know if it's good or it's bad. A habit's just a habit. And we can build bad habits in our lives and just go through our lives continually doing the same, you know, having a negative testimony. That can become a habit. You know, somebody will ask you, how are you doing? Well, they don't really want to know, so quit. They don't want to hear about, you know, you've got a sprained eyelash or, you know, they don't want to hear about your moaning and groaning and whatever, right? The answer is, great. Right? I'm doing fine. And you can make that a habit. You say, well, that would be a lie. No, that's what the word says. It's what the word declares. And if you'll declare the same thing, guess what? You'll walk in it. We know that in the Garden of Eden, it was reasoning in the mind of Eve that was exalted above the Word of God. And we know that we live in a great scientific age of human reasoning, psychology, political correctness. And on top of that, we have 10 senses that present to us daily, all day long, data that our mind then uses to form a picture of what it believes is reality. Remember, your body is kind of like a computer. It's taking in all these inputs, and then it's trying to form a picture out of it. And it's not necessarily the right picture, but it's doing the best it can based on all these inputs and DNA and training to come up with some kind of a picture. But God has given to us one great sense that takes authority over all the other senses. And that sense is faith in the revealed Word of God. Amen. And there's such a peace and such a rest that Amen. Comes with knowing that we don't have to run God's Word through a filter. Amen. You know, I still remember to this day what it was like to be a Baptist and have these quote unquote promises of God and then wonder, does this apply to me or not? You know, it was explained away. I mean, there were so many things that the ministry would say, well, yeah, that's a promise, but that was for the early disciples, or that was for this one or that. Well, where does it say that? First of all, I can't test that out, right? Second of all, well, then how do I know what applies and what doesn't? Oh, well, God doesn't heal any longer, so if somebody gets healed, it would be the devil, right? Well, why did Jesus say that that a kingdom divided against itself can't stand. Satan doesn't cast out Satan, right? It doesn't even make sense. It's so complicated. How can I be as a little child? How can I take God's word as a little child would if I have to reason through it and sort through it? But I'm so thankful to know that I can just take God at his word. Amen. I don't have to sort it. I don't have to filter it. I don't have to wonder. I can just take him at his word. Hallelujah. So what that means is we're constantly receiving input from the outside world through our 10 natural senses. And at the same time, we're also receiving thoughts, reasoning, imaginations, and revelation from God's word. And we take all of that together in our minds, and the outcome of it all is a reality that we believe to be reality. And then we speak and we act according to what we believe, right? Complexes are a good example of that. You know, you can make yourself a complex and it becomes like a filter, and you can turn everything that's happening to you as something negative. And it's no wonder people say, "I knew it." It's like, well, weren't you the genius, right? You always knew it, and it's always bad, and it's always negative, right? Because that's the filter that, and it will become self-fulfilling. It'll become true, right? You can develop a complex where you say people don't like me, right? And it'll get to the place where people don't like you because you're just not likable. You don't like yourself. You're convinced that you're not worth liking. Okay, we get it. Well, why are you doing this to me? We aren't. You've got that big button on you that says hit me. You're getting what you expect, right? Politicians, salesmen, they're keenly aware of this. We live in an age where our senses are bombarded day and night. And we're living in an age when knowledge is abounding. And we call it, you know, one of the other, there's many terms that are used for this age, but one of the terms is the information age, right? Everything is competing for our attention, right? And I've shared with you in times past at the beginning of our ministry, that we went out and we would preach on the streets and on Saturday nights. And I learned very quickly, and this was back in the early 90s, I learned very quickly that people have a short attention span and you've got a short window to get their attention. And so we started saying wild things, way out there kind of things to just get somebody to stop long enough to listen, right, for 30 seconds or a minute. So you've got their attention, and now you want to say some things that are important. Well, just getting their attention is a hard thing. And why is it? It's not that people are bad people. It's that we're bombarded. We're overloaded. We can't possibly listen to everything that's coming our way. We can't take in all that, right? So whether we realize it or not, we're pre-filtering, we're leaving some things out on purpose, we're blocking some channels off on purpose because we can't possibly, process everything that's coming. You know, I'd make statements like, why don't you give God a try, if you find that it doesn't work out for you, well, the devil will always take you back, What? You're saying I'm of the devil? Well, I got your attention, didn't I? I'll make you mad, sad, or glad. One way, one or the other, right? So, everything's competing for our attention, and all of these inputs aren't being presented to us as raw data, even though that's what we are being told many times, right? Well, I'm going to give you the facts. Right? Well, how often are you getting the facts? How do you know if you're getting the facts? We are being told what to think. We are being told what is real. We are being told what isn't real. We're being told what's right. We're being told what's wrong. prejudged data. We're told what is the right behavior, what is the wrong behavior, you know? And there's never been a day like this where our minds and our senses have become so saturated with input. In other words, the battlefield is filled in this hour with great armies. There are demons everywhere. 30,000 apiece. I'm convinced some of us are fighting more than others. Right? What's right, Brother Doug? Remember through the COVID period? Well, who do I believe? God. What's right, Brother Doug? What's wrong? How is one to know? Who should I trust? And you're telling me that I can't always trust what my own senses are telling me? Exactly. That is what Paul himself is telling us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Notice, he's not telling us, listen closely now, he's not telling us to cast down all reasoning or all imaginations. You know, I used to wonder about that because that's the way that I read it, you know. I'm thinking, well, cast down, we're not supposed to reason at all. Well, that's not too smart, is it? So he's not telling us to cast down all reasoning or all imagination or all sensory input, just anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And to do that, you've got to test it. You've got to take all of these inputs, place them under arrest, quarantine them, which means they don't have freedom to move around and do as they will. You haven't allowed them to build a nest. That analogy, Brother Bram said, somebody says, well, I can't help these thoughts. And Brother Bram says, well, it's true. It's like birds, you know, out in the farmer's field. You can't help the birds that are flying over the field. He says, but you can sure decide who's going to nest. You can keep them from nesting, right? So they don't have freedom to move around and do as they will, but we need to bring them into the obedience of Christ. Let the mind of Christ be in you. Let the word of God be your thoughts. Let his thoughts be your thoughts. If the thought, if the reasoning, if the feeling, if the circumstances don't agree with the word of God, well then cast them out of your mind. Resist that thought, and guess what? The anointing that comes to anoint that thought will flee. Because that's what you're doing battle with, is that anointing, that spirit. So the anointing is what's pressuring you to accept the thought, so that the thought then becomes your thought, and then your reality. And then your spoken word at some point in time. So the strategy for our warfare is being laid out here for us. And this is how you and I are to fight the battle. This is how you and I are to determine the good guys from the bad guys on the battlefield. You know, it isn't, well, the good guys wear white hats and the bad guys wear black hats. Wouldn't it be nice if it was that simple? Right? They don't all wear hats even. In fact, it's warfare has gotten so... I mean, the enemy now infiltrates gets right in with the people. And the enemy will blow himself up right in the midst of people, right? Which is a type of spirits coming into the church and just blowing up, trying to take as many as they can, right? So it's the worst kind of battle that we've ever faced. So no wonder we are also being told that by Satan today that we shouldn't judge. You ever hear that? Well, it's not for you to judge, you know. You shouldn't judge whether it's okay for a man to lay with a man and a woman with a woman, right? You shouldn't judge those kind of things. The word is your judge. And you should constantly judge, right? In fact, judgment begins in the house of the Lord. Right? And it's the word that's judging. It's the word that's rightly dividing. We are all judging every day of our lives. The question is, what are we judging by? right? There's the woke standard, right? Which basically anything's fine unless you're a Christian. Isn't that amazing? The only opposition they have is to Christians. Anything else is fine. Some decide that their feelings are the judge. Well, I feel, and I feel. Well, how's that working out for you? Right? Some allow their reasoning to judge. Some allow their imaginations to judge. And some allow their quote-unquote common sense to judge. So friends, Paul is not telling us, don't think, don't listen. But he is telling us how to judge, how to arbitrate, right? If you go too far the other way, then, you know, you'll do like a lot of people. Well, education is all of the devil and we shouldn't go to school. And Brother Bram said, I'm not promoting ignorance, right? What he was speaking of was learning God's word through a seminary, which is a type of a cemetery. Good men go there to die, you know. We are reasoning. In fact, we're told in the scriptures that the disciples came together and reasoned together. Right? So there's nothing wrong with reasoning. It's when the reasoning exalts itself above the word of God. That's when you want to cast that down. Right? So that's why reading your Bible and praying is the most important part of a Christian walk. And if you're not doing that, you don't stand a chance. Right? You're defeated already. If you aren't doing these things, then who is doing the judgment that's taking of the things that are going through your mind? Science is okay when it agrees with the Word of God. Your senses are okay when they agree with the Word of God. Your imagination and your reasoning is okay when it agrees with the Word of God. But even common sense must be examined by the Word. And it can be a great help when it agrees with the Word of God. Amen? But the Word must have preeminence in our lives if we are to overcome in this last and greatest battle of this age. Okay, I want to preach so bad, but I have to do this little bit of teaching. Is that okay? Because there is a method to this. We are Methodists in a certain sense, right? The Word must have preeminence in our lives if we are to overcome in this last and greatest battle of this age. So if your pastor or a minister judges something by the Word, well, then God is expecting you to abide and walk according to that judgment. Amen? Amen? I said judging it by the Word. And you should be able to test that pretty easily, right? If it is an opinion or a feeling, then you should pray about it and seek leadership by the Word of God, right? And our message is full of some occasional opinions, right? And I'm not afraid of them. And sometimes I think those opinions are more valuable than anything else. But I don't run my life by opinions. I run my life by the Word of God, and I want to stay with the Word of God. So if the Word has judged it, well, then it's the same thing as if Jesus were standing here in his corporal body speaking it from his own lips. And that is what is meant by the final voice. That is why the Word has to be completely restored in our day. And it's why we need the full Word to overcome in this hour. Only the full Word, the fullness of Christ the Word, can defeat Satan and his angels in this hour. And we're not talking about partial overcoming in this hour. We are talking about absolute and total overcoming. And we're talking about, as we spoke of this morning, we're talking about in this greatest battle, power over death and everything underneath it. Right? So no wonder it says in Hebrews that they without us cannot be made perfect. So much has been given to us, but much is required of us in this hour, right? We got to fight with everything that's in us, right? We don't get to hand this off and say, okay, I ran my race and it was real good. Even Paul said that, I ran my race. We're called to finish the race, not to just run it, but to cross the finish line. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So we are seated in judgment right now, and judgment starts in the house of God. And it just flabbergasts me how many people, you know, especially people that think that they're the pillars of the church, and they want everybody to think that they're the pillars. But then they come to the pastor right afterwards and they say, "Don't talk about my life." Okay. Well, your life isn't that interesting anyway. What should we talk about? Why don't you just write it out on a 3x5 card, what you think we should talk about, right? If you are a son or daughter of God, and I'll just be as plain as I can be here tonight, I'm not worrying about hurting somebody's feelings, because if those feelings get hurt, those feelings need to be cast down. If you are a son or daughter of God, you want to be corrected. You thank the Lord because you were wrong. We were all wrong, but we want to be right. Hallelujah. And it's the tender hand of Jehovah. He said, "Those that are my children, I chasten them and I rebuke them. Be zealous, therefore, and be excited about it." Amen. So anything that exalts itself above the word is to be cast down. And that includes death. So in the message, Second Miracle, Brother Bram says, "As I told you before many times, time and sight is the worst enemy that God has. The worst enemies that God has. Time and sight. You look, and neither one of them declares anything about God." Right? Like we were saying this morning, what we want to know is all the time and sight stuff. What God reveals to us is His Word. And His Word is not dependent on time or sight or what you see or what you think you see. He says you want it done spontaneously when God takes His time about things. And let's just believe whatever is said. So time has nothing to do with the laws of God. And we are taught to look to the unseen and not to the seen. Faith has nothing to do with the seen. Right? And if faith was based on what we saw, then why do we need faith? We just go by sight. Amen. In Africa Trip Report, he says, "God, may they understand that it's by committing their lives to you and their faith to you and walking by faith and not by sight." Sight is not faith. It is an enemy to faith. Right? You look at your symptoms. Well, I guess I thought I was healed, but I guess I'm not. Well, you just lost your healing. But faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things that we don't see. So what your sights declare to you as truth is an enemy to faith when they do not agree with that faith. You see, faith doesn't consult at all with sight. Faith doesn't compare with sight. Faith declares the word of God regardless of what sight says. Faith is an evidence of things that are unseen. And time is also an enemy of faith, because patience is required in order to receive any divine promise of God. Faith worketh patience. Right? So we must hold on to the promise of God and not let go and wait for the fulfillment. God's not worried. You ever think about that? God's not wringing His hands. "Oh, you know, I hope they make it. You know, we've come right down to the finish line, and, you know, I see so many falling away this way and that way, and I hope they make it, because my word's on the line here. And I don't have, there's not enough time to go back and start over." He's not worried at all. We shouldn't be either if we're holding on to His word. Every enemy will become His footstool. Amen. Can you say that tonight? Every enemy will become His footstool. Even though it's taken 2,000 years to bring everything under His feet. When He said in the beginning, "Let there be light," Brother Branham said it might have taken billions of years. We have there's no mention of time at all. Just He said it. And at some point in time, it happened. Time doesn't matter. It requires patience on your part in order to receive a divine promise. Time and sight. your impatience, right? Revelation 3:10 reads like this, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. So what is his word of his patience? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Well, how long do you have to patiently endure? Until. But you will have the promise. Patience is required. And guess what? We didn't come into this world with patience. Right? Wah! What's that mean? Change my diaper? Wah! What's that mean? Feed me? Wah! What's that mean? I don't know. Just wah! Right? We came into this world with no character. But what we're going through is to develop our character. It's to produce that character. Abraham saw him that was invisible. And he saw it by faith. And he pursued it by faith. God teaches us patience. You're not born with it. By having us wait for the fulfillment. So it's by design. It's intentional. Right? Philadelphia Church Age. He says, why, if he fulfilled his word in physical manifestations, the very instant you prayed, you'd never learn patience, but would become even more impatient with life. Let me show you this truth even more fully set forth. Hebrews 11:17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises, the word of God, offered up his only begotten son. There it is. Abraham was tried after he received the word of promise. Most think that as soon as we pray in Jesus' name over good promises of God, that there could not be a trial. But here it says that Abraham was tried after he received the promise. That's exactly correct according to the psalmist referring to Joseph 105:19. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. God gives us exceeding great and precious promises. Excuse me for just a moment. Somebody say, praise the Lord. You love him? Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Mm-mm-mm. Are you blessed?
Yes.
You are blessed. Yes. Amen. Hallelujah. Mm-mm-mm. Yeah, okay. I don't know how the word Joseph appeared there, but I just went and checked it. I think it's the first time it's ever happened in since I became a preacher. It's not Joseph, it's Psalms. I don't know what happened there. Joseph 105:19. What Bible are you preaching out of, Brother Doug?
Preach it, brother.
I was with you until then.
Thank you, Lord.
God gives us exceeding great and precious promises. He has promise to fulfill him, he says, and he will. But from the time that we pray until the time that we get the answer, we must learn to receive patience into our souls, for only in patience do we possess life. May God help us to learn this lesson, even as we know the people of the sixth age learn patience. We read in the history of the lives of these great Christians, what a contrast we see between their lives and ours, for they were so patient and quiet, and today we are all but overcome in over impatience and haste. Right? Go to the fast food restaurant, drive up and talk to that clown, you know. I want this, that, and the other. Okay, it'll be such and such at the first window. You get there, It's been 3 minutes. Why isn't there somebody here to take my money? What's the matter with these people? It's been 5 minutes. Okay, now I paid for it. Then you get up there, and it's another 5 minutes before you get the food. Oh, they had to cook it, I suppose. You wanted that old stale stuff that's been under the heat lamp for a while, right? I mean, people, if people from the sixth church age could come into our age, they'd look at us and go, man, what's the matter with you guys? This is what Christian... We hung on, and this is what you guys... You guys are more modern, and you've got this, that... And you can't even wait for your fries to get done? Or you can't wait to get home and cook something, and so you're doing fast food? How many times have you been out in traffic, and you see somebody just go zooming by you? And, you know... Several minutes later, you're right beside him at the stoplight. It's like, boy, that worked out real well, didn't it? We are actually the fullness in this age of what was lived out in part in every prior age. So every patience was lived out in the sixth age. It should be lived out. It will be lived out in this age, right? Faith was lived out in the first age. It'll be lived out in this age, right? Every one of those virtues will be manifested in the bride in the fullness of the body here in this last church age. So they lived out patience in the sixth age. Every virtue lived out in every age will be lived out all at once in this age. And the church says? Amen. So God gives you the word, and then you are tried by that word. Joseph had been given a word. But until the word came to pass, he was tried by that word. That's where your battle comes. God gave the children of Israel the land, but it was occupied, right? And then they had to take the land, and it took time. Listen, when God gives you a word of promise, Satan camps out on that promise. This is a good one. This would stand quoting, okay? We get those occasionally. When God gives you a word of promise, Satan camps out on that promise. And he begins to scream. And he begins to yell. And he begins to speak fear. And he begins to bring impatience. And he begins to distract. He begins to try to build strongholds to try to keep you from inheriting that promise. The war begins. He's right there on your promise. You are in a battle. And your adversary is going about, he's going to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. God gave you a promise, and every devil then begins to howl. And you have to fight for it. And every promise of God's word, let me just say it this way, is worth fighting for. How many can say amen to that? Absolutely. So make sure that it's the word of God, and then hold right on to it. Don't move. Don't budge. Again, from the message thirst, Brother Bram says, like Paul said, describes it in Romans 7:21, when I would do good, then evil is nigh, right? You set out to do something and you begin to face opposition. When you try, did you ever have that experience in Christians? When you're trying to do something that's worthwhile, you go to make an effort to do something that's good, and then you find out that there is the devil on every hand just to upset you, everything. And that's one good thing, I like to say this, that a Christian might know, then when you are starting to do something, and there's something always trying to upset you in doing it, do it anyhow. Amen. That's the devil there, trying to keep you from doing what's right. Amen. Now, many times I meet people that's prone to be a little nervous, and when they find out that they're trying to do something, and everything is just blocking it off on both sides, they say, well, it might not be the will of the Lord. See, he says, don't let the devil lie to you like that. The first thing is, find out whether it's the will of God or not, and God's word is his will. Find out whether it's the will of God or not, and then if you want to know whether it's the will of God, look into the Bible. There's the thing that sets you straight, is the word of God. And then if you see that it's in the word of God for you to do it, like, for instance, seeking for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I hope you're listening. seeking for the baptism of the Holy Ghost, many times I've run into people that'll say, well, I sought for the Holy Ghost and I just couldn't receive it. I don't believe it's for me. Every time I get down, I get sick. And I go to praying, and if I fast, I get sick. And if I try to stay all night, I stay up and I get so sleepy that I can't get to my feet. And remember, that's the devil. Because God intends for you to have the Holy Spirit. It's for whosoever will. Many times you find when you're prayed for in a meeting for divine healing, well, then the next day you find out, no doubt, that the devil will make that twice as bad as it was the day before. Remember, that's just the devil trying to get you away from the blessing that God has got for you. Amen. See? Don't you listen to that fella. Always press right on. Amen. Amen. God has a desire to heal you. God has a desire to deliver you. God has a desire to fill you. God has a desire to bless you. And yes, God has a desire to change you. Hallelujah. God desired to give Israel the land. But he also knew that the enemy would squat right there where his promises lay. He knew that he would go before Israel in battle, and he told Israel that. And he knew that every place that the word went, the enemy would scatter. So when you are opposed, that's the time to press. Right? Don't back up. That's the time to press. Don't question. That's the time to press. When the captain of the Lord's army goes before you, how are you going to lose? You know, in the Old Testament, when they went into battle, the enemy was scared when the musicians played. I hope they don't scare us, but oh, it shouldn't scare us. It creates an atmosphere, right? And the demons are not comfortable in that atmosphere. And the demons begin to flee. Demons are being cast out many times before the word even comes forth. He goes on to say in paragraph 39, he says, you see, when Paul said, when I would do good, then evil is nigh. You let a little convert come tonight to the altar somewhere here in this tabernacle or out across the nation. And just remember, tomorrow, mother will be more angry than she ever was. Dad will be all upset. And all the school kids. And everything just goes wrong because it's Satan trying to get you to turn around. He is trying to run you off the path. When I would do good, then evil is always nigh. Satan is there to oppose you. He's faithful, isn't he? He's a faithful adversary. He never misses a day of work. He's the first one on the job. He's the last one to leave. You know, he never misses a church service. He never misses an altar call either. Comes down there and tells you, well, you don't need to be down here, right? Or he comes down and says, well, this ain't for you, or whatever it is that whatever he's doing, he's faithful. So we have been given weapons for our warfare. We have defensive weapons such as the shield of faith, shoes that are the preparation of the gospel, a breastplate of faith, etc. But to take the land requires an offensive weapon, right? You can't take the land with defense. It's offense. And if our confidence is not in our weapon, we won't use it properly in the battle. And even though there's nothing wrong with the weapon, we will not take ground because our confidence in our weapon is lacking. We don't know what it is that we have in our hand, right? They say that a large percentage of gun owners that pull out their gun during a home invasion or some life-threatening situation, a large percentage of them end up being shot with their own gun. Isn't that something? Why is that, do you suppose? There's nothing wrong with the gun. It wasn't that the gun misfired or it was too difficult. They also say, because of that, don't pull out your weapon unless you're prepared to use it. Shouldn't even carry a weapon if you have no intention of using it. And I think so many times that's why the devil uses the word against us. Amen. Right? We need to have confidence as we stand behind the word, and we need to be ready to use it. Amen? Amen? A minister has to be ready to use the word, no matter what the enemy tells him that the results might be. Well, if you say that, the church is going to clear out. right? Well, if it's the Word of God, it needs to be said.
Amen.
And we have to have confidence that the believer is not going to run.
Amen.
Right? And it's been proven out over and over and over again. So the same is true for every believer, right? Well, so the minister has to know that, you know, if women are wearing dresses that are so tight they look like they're poured in them, the minister needs to say something about it. Well, if you say that, they're going to run the person off, right? Well, the same thing is true for the believer. The believer then has to say, well, if I apply the word in my home, this or that might happen. Yeah, and God also might have preeminence. And that person also might get turned around. It's just the devil challenging you on your promise. The weapon is the word, and it has to come from your mouth. You are anointed to speak it. Jesus defeated the devil by the word of his testimony. And everybody after him overcomes in the exact same way. But you will never overcome until you realize that it is the word of God is what God has given you to overcome with. And it is your weapon of his choosing. And there's no greater weapon that he could have given you. If there was a greater weapon, he would have given it to you. That's the greatest weapon that there is. There's no greater weapon that's ever been formed to defeat your enemy. It will always work. Somebody say that. It will always work. Okay, and life is the healer. Brother Branham says, Jesus never did tell his disciples. He never preached at anywhere or asked his disciples to tell people that they must stay pinned down with sickness to obey him. He sent them to liberate the sickness and to preach to those in captivity and to those in bondage. He came to bring deliverance, and he can't bring deliverance. He can't do the two things opposite one from the other. He's either got to be the author of life or the author of death. If you put sickness onto God, in other words, God is the one that's making you sick, and then say it's God that's making you sick to die, well, then you've got to make him the author of death when death and life cannot associate together. There never was a funeral preached in the presence of Jesus. That's a powerful thought, right? There never was a funeral preached in the presence of Jesus Christ. He broke up every funeral procession that he came in contact with. Why? Life and death cannot exist together. Amen. He says, wished I was twice my size. He's feeling the stimulation of the revelation as he's preaching that word. He says, I feel so good, maybe. I could hold twice as much, he says. When I think of his goodness and his omnipotence and his power and how weaselly and little and so-called spineless Christian of today is afraid to step out and put God's word first and take him at his word. Notice Jesus come to destroy the works of the devil. And healing the sick, he proved his messiahship. He proved by seeing visions. The world knew because he didn't take credit to himself. He gave it to the Father. He said, I can only do nothing till the Father shows me first what to do. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He cleansed the lepers. And he proved his messiahship. And the church of the living God that'll do the same today proves the Messiah is good to his word and is living in the church.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
He's here.
Amen.
He's alive.
Hallelujah.
He's the same. So Satan will do everything that he can to try to keep you from taking possession of your property, your promise, your inheritance. So you will find your enemy every time you come to a promise that is yours.
Amen.
God promised me my children. Guess what? If you got a child that's got a little frost on them, right? Satan is going to just inject something in there, try to make it look a whole lot worse, right? Because now you're confessing, well, that's my loved one. Satan, you can't have them, right? God, I don't make their bed of nails. And people go, oh, no, don't do that. I say whatever it takes.
Amen.
Whatever it takes to Turn your... That's what you want God to... He's not sadistic, right? Whatever it takes. And we all know, friends, that, you know, we're amazed many times. We all know that the bottom is different for other people, right? Some people you think, man, that person's finally hit bottom. And then you're just shocked to find out they haven't hit bottom. That bottom is deeper for some people than others, right? But we all have bottom, and God, our desire is for God to get a hold of our young people, to get a hold of, they're our possession. That's our inheritance, right? When the children of Israel left Egypt, they said, you know, we're not even going to leave a hoof behind. If I got a cow and it's mine, it's coming, right? Let alone my family. So, you must take the word and use it to drive the enemy off of your property. And your enemy will try any tactic that he can to try to move you back. He'll point to your flesh. Well, that's one of his best tricks, right?
Oh, yeah,
well, who do you think you are? And, you know, you made this mistake and that. Well, I'm not looking at me. Look, devil, don't change the subject. This isn't about me. It's about you. And it's about you standing in my way. It's about God's promise. God gave me a promise. I don't care if you like the color of my shirt. God gave me a promise. Right? And you must move. So see, in other words, see what the word declares about you versus what Satan tells you. In questions and answers, I love the fact that these questions were asked. I'm so glad. I wasn't there to, I couldn't ask them. I'm glad people did ask them, right? Brother Branham, please explain how a person knows if he's thinking his own thoughts or if the devil is placing thoughts in his mind to make him think wrong, especially if you know you do not want to think them. That's a good question, right? Because there are thoughts that come from your enemy. There are thoughts that you're thinking, and then there are thoughts that come from God, and you don't want to think the wrong thoughts, right? Brother Bram said, if it's contrary to the word, he gives us simple answers that you can take and apply. If it's contrary to the word, it's the devil's thinking. If it's with the word, it's God's thinking. If it's the wrong thoughts, it's the devil. If it's good thoughts of the word of God, it's God's thinking. Hallelujah. If the case may be that the devil is placing thoughts in your mind about a certain thing, how may it be overcome or got rid of? He says, do the opposite. Take vice versa. If the devil makes you think, if you know that you're a Christian and he tries to make you think that you're not a Christian, just take the vice, just take versa. Say, I'm a Christian. Not, it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter how you feel. Right? I'm a Christian. As long as your experience matches in God's word, say, I'm a Christian. Anything else is the same way. When you answer this, Brother Branham, please pray for me to overcome this as I am not by myself. He says, God grant your overcoming, ever who you are. May your thoughts just go right back the other side and say, I'm a Christian. I am a believer. Satan, you have no hold on me. Frankly, I'm standing right here now saying the same thing, he says. Keep from fainting right here in the pulpit. That's right. Four or five times I've almost pitched over on the pulpit. That's the truth. God knows that that's right. Again, when a person realizes that he has an inferior complex or some sort of a complex, how may he overcome this? Should it be if he was an only child that caused this in his early youth, so they're trying to analyze and, you know, what caused it and how do you overcome it? Brother Branham just gives a simple answer. He said, just take the opposite. Take exactly the opposite. If you're always wanting your way, shall we close? I'm sure nobody's ever, there's not a person in the building that's selfish. You've never had a selfish thought. I remember going hunting with another minister, of all things. And commenting on Brother Branham's character and how Brother Branham said, if there's something good to be had, let the other guy have it, right? And I've heard stories of Brother Branham, like playing darts with somebody, right? And Brother Branham played with such skill that the other person beat Brother Branham, but it was close. In other words, it wasn't obvious that Brother Branham wasn't trying to win. I mean, what, you know, the person thought, wow, that was close. And, you know, and the person felt good about it. And Brother Branham thought, well, what is it to me? Let the other guy have it, right? Brother Branham was out hunting javelina over in the Sunset area. And he knew he'd shot the biggest javelina, right? And he's bringing it in and he's just getting ready to take it out of the truck. And he sees an old fellow over there. And this guy's just, you know, got his thumbs behind his suspenders or whatever. And he's just, everybody's congratulating him. It's almost the end of the day. It's almost the last time that you can bring an animal in. And this man's just so happy. And Brother Brown looks at this man's javelina and he knows that he's got a bigger one. But he sees how happy that man is. Right? And so he puts his javelina back in the truck and lets the other guy win. You know, I don't know if there was a prize that came with it or whatever, but he didn't just say these things, he did them. Right? And then I expressed to this very same brother, I said, Brother Branham was such that, you know, actually the point that I was trying to make was when it came to the third pole, when it came to the opening of the word, Brother Branham was told, don't explain it. And you notice that from 1963 onward, we see the opening of the word. And if you're a child of God, you'll catch it. But he didn't explain everything, right? Like he did in such great detail with everything else. He would make statements along the way. If you're spiritual, you'll catch it, right? He was so nervous because this was his makeup. He was so nervous. He would explain. He just had a big heart, right? He was a friend of the bridegroom. He had a big mission ahead of him. And if he had a good hunting spot, he'd tell you where it was at. Amen. If he had a good fishing spot, he wouldn't, you know, keep it. Well, this is where the hunter got upset with me. You know? He's like, no way. No, you're really stretching this, Brother Doug. No, hunters don't do that, right? And I thought, well, I already knew that you were an only child and that you're selfish. Now you're just proving it, right? I thought, well, everybody must know that. And everybody must believe it, right?
Yeah, sure.
And then I discussed it with some of you here, and I got kind of the same reaction, right? Look, that is, you as a human being, you would want to hold back some of those things. But if Christ is in you, if this isn't achievable, let's quit. Let's just dismiss. Let's have a dismissal prayer. And let's go home and say, it's just in us all to be selfish. Come on, friends. I'm challenging you tonight. Don't you baby and pet those things. Right? You can put those things under you. Right? It may rise up in you. I've had it happen many times where somebody is trying to argue about something. And I realize, you know what, this really doesn't matter. Right? Just be quiet. Right? Whereas when I was younger, I'd argue to the death. Because I was right. Right? But you don't have to.
Amen.
Well, they might think that they're smarter than you. Who cares? Is there some prize waiting on a shelf when we get there? Smartest guy? Let the other guy have it. I say all that because you can't do what he's saying here if you don't believe that, right? When a person realizes he has an inferior complex or some sort of a complex, how may he overcome this? Should it be that if he was an only child that caused this in his early youth? He says, take exactly the opposite. So you can do that. You can do the opposite of whatever it is that has a hold of you. Okay, Brother Lucas agrees. Can I call you Lucas? Sister Baker, you agree? Anybody else?
Amen.
I hit a stump. I can feel it.
Amen.
Plow. Poof, out in the field plowing. Somebody help me pull this out of the field.
Amen.
Take exactly the opposite.
Amen.
If you're always wanting your way. Oh, that's right. This is where we were going to close, right? Brother Joe, come dismiss. Brother Henry, go get my car started. I may need to leave quickly. If you're always wanting your way. If you're always wanting your way. And that one little brat that wants to always have everything your own way. Turn right back around and give everything you got the other way. We were born that way, and we're trying to be the other way. If you're selfish and you want to hold on to everything, well, then start giving away what you got. And you won't be selfish anymore. Do whatever, just go vice versa. That's the way to overcome anything, is the antidote. Don't you love that? Anointed to speak. I didn't put this in the notes, but if you wouldn't mind pulling up for me, Romans 8:26. I'm going to read Romans 8:26-39. I told you I owed you this a few services ago. Because the question is, we brought this, and the question tonight is, what do you say to these things?
Amen.
Now what do you say?
Right.
Here's what the word says. What do you say? Right? So Paul did such a masterful job of this one time. I think we'll just use his as an example. Let's stand. Romans 8:26.
Amen.
Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know, somebody say, we know. All things work together for good to them that love God. How many loves God? So you're the biggest employer there is on the earth, because all things are working for you.
Amen.
To them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, past tense, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, done deal, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Past tense. And those who he called, them he also justified. Past tense. And those that he justified, them he also glorified. That's the change of your body. Right? Then he says, what shall we then say to these things? Here's what he said. What do you say? What's your testimony tonight? What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Don't let the devil define you. Don't let the devil tell you who you are and who you aren't. God defines you. God made you. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall distress? Or persecution? Or famine? Or COVID? Or nakedness, or peril, or the sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things, we are more than conquerors. through him that loved us. For I am persuaded. Somebody say that I'm persuaded. I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor anything that is to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. That's the God I serve tonight. That's the kind of God I want to serve. That's a loving Father. But I ask you tonight, what say you? You've got to take him at his word. What say you? What's your testimony? Here's what he said. Now what do you say in response? Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What say you? You're anointed to speak. What say you? Hallelujah. At thy word, Lord. That's right. Hallelujah. Be it unto me, Lord, according to thy word. I believe you, Lord. I take you at your word. Your word cannot fail. Your word is perfect. Your word is undefeatable. Your word cannot be defeated. It cannot fail. It cannot fall. No devil, every devil will bow. No one will stand before you. And you are my justifier. And if you say I'm clean, I'm clean. If you say I'm loved, I'm loved. If you say I'm redeemable, I'm redeemable. If you say I'm worth it, I'm worth it. But devil, you don't get to define me. Amen. Circumstances don't define me. God does. It's God that justifies. Somebody say praise the Lord. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we just love you so much. We're so grateful tonight, Lord, to be standing behind the protection of your word. Lord, it's the safest place that there ever could be. This is the very place that Adam once walked. He was fortified behind your word. And they walked with you along the way in the cool of the evening. Lord, we're in a walk with you, an Enoch walk with you, even as we speak here tonight, Lord. And Lord, we have a lot to say. We say thou art worthy. We say that thy word is true. We say, Lord, we believe you. We say tonight, Lord, help our unbelief. We say, Lord, drive out every thought. Lord, help us to bring every thought into subjection to your word. We believe, Lord, that you'll provide the word that we need at whatever moment in time that there is, because it's your word that judges. It's your word that discerns. It's your word that rightly divides. It's your word that brings a separation from unbelief. It's your word that is our ultimate. It's our tie post. It's our standard. It's our Urim and Thummim. It's our guide. It's our all in all. And so, Lord, we trust the unfailing realities of your word. And we want your word to have first place. We want it to have preeminence in our lives, Lord. We want every thought to be judged. We want our feelings to be judged. We know that sometimes we can just be out of sorts and we don't even know why we feel a certain way. It might be chemical. It might be because we're tired. It might be nerves. It might be the devil. It might be so many other things, but Lord, we don't want to run our lives by those things. We don't want to believe that we're Christians and we're believers when we feel good, and that we're lost when we don't feel good. We don't want to go by feelings. That's not our standard. Your word is. And Lord, what we so appreciate about your word is that it doesn't move. It doesn't change. It's solid. Everything else is falling. We live in an age where ever since the fall, everything is falling, but things are falling at such a rapid pace in this last hour. You said once more, I shake not the earth only, but I shake the heavens also. That the things, your word will remain and everything else will fall. Heaven and earth is being shook in this hour. And we know that shaking is going to ultimately end up in the casting down of Satan and his angels. It's also going to culminate in a rapture us going back into our positions, going into a changed body and ruling and reigning as we were intended to, with your word as our ultimate. Father, I pray that you'd minister to each and every heart. I pray it would strike, your word would strike our hearts, Lord, in whatever measure that it needs. I'm so thankful tonight, Lord, that you can deal with so many people. Lord, we've got Spanish-speaking people. We've got Korean-speaking people, English-speaking. We've got all kinds of languages and background, but we serve the same God. And we have the same Father. We're part of the same family. And your word will work, whether it's spoken in Korean, or whether it's spoken in English, whether it's spoken in Japanese, whether it's spoken in Spanish, your word will not fail. Amen. Father, we just look to you, the author and finisher of our faith, once again tonight, Lord. And Father, we just, our prayer is, Lord, if there's anything that's standing between your word in our lives, Lord, we want it cast down. We pray that your word would judge, Lord, as it divides us asunder, even the bone from the marrow. There's nothing like it. Your word, we don't have to question it. We don't have to question the accuracy of it. We know that it cuts, but it also heals. We know that we're better off after the word is cut. It's not always enjoyable when the word does cut, but afterwards it brings the peaceable fruit, and we're so thankful for it. We trust you tonight, Lord. We trust you to finish the work that you've started. And Lord, it is our desire to rise to the position that you've called each and every one of us to stand in, Lord, and to be used by you in this last hour, this last age, Lord. Bring honor and glory to your name, Lord, and this would. Our brother reminded us once more this morning, Lord, to find that last predestinated seed, and Lord, to so that the family might be complete and redemption might be complete. Father, we just pray that your anointing would rest upon each and every one of us, Lord, that your word would find its resting place in our hearts, Lord. And Father, that we would be anointed to speak as you give us the word to speak. And Lord, that we would be silent, we'd be careful with our words, we judge our words by the word. And Lord, that when you anoint us to speak your word, that we would be quick to do that, speaking your word, the truth in love. And Lord, when we're unsure, we don't want to presume, we don't want to step out, we don't want to just walk after the flesh, we want to walk after the Spirit, be led by the Spirit. So Lord, may we be silent where you're silent, may we speak where you speak. May we have confidence, Lord, that we are here to fulfill the purpose that you've placed us here on this earth to fulfill. And Lord, we just want to surrender to that. It's not a matter of doing. It's a matter of letting go and letting you do. Surrendering to you, trusting you, Lord. We don't even have to understand all that you're doing in our lives or through our lives. We just need to surrender to you, Lord. We just need to have confidence and surrender and let your word do the work. Bless each and every one. Encourage each and every one, we pray, Lord. Just once again, Lord, ask for a special blessing upon our visitors, Lord. And just bless them mightily, we pray. We just love you so much. And we're so thankful, Lord, for the opportunity to serve you once again. Bless your people, we pray. We give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. My name, every step that I take, every word that I say, every tear that I cry, He knows my name, and I'm overwhelmed by the pain, and can't see the light of day. Well, I know I'll be just fine. My name. Amen. Count one and all. He knows how much sand is on the shore. He sees each sparrow that falls. Amen. Made the mountains and the seas.
He's in control of everything, of all creatures great and small. He knows my name, every step that I take, every move that I make, every tear that I cry. He knows my name, when I'm overwhelmed by the pain, and can't see the light of day, well, I know I'll be just fine. He knows my name.
Amen. You believe that tonight? Hallelujah.
Don't know what tomorrow will bring. I can't tell you what's in store. I don't know a lot of things. Don't have all the answers to the questions of life.
Amen.
But I know in whom I have need. He knows my name. Every step that I take, every move that I make, every tear that I cry. He knows my name. And I'm overwhelmed by the pain, and can't see the light of day. Well, I know I'll be just fine. He knows my name. Yes, he does. He knows my name. Yes, he knows my name.
Aren't you glad tonight, friends? Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. How about the Revelation song?
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is He.
Amen.
Sing a new song to Him who sits on heaven's mercy seat.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Was and is divine. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are of living color, flashes of light. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus, your name is power, breath of living water, such a marvelous mystery. Jesus in me, from every nation, the Lamb is calling out His own.
Hallelujah.
Keep pressing higher, higher, revelations overflowing, soon we shall sing around. Praise to the King of Kings, you.